We're in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3. All the general epistles there, Hebrews after Hebrews. You have James and 1 and 2 Peter. So turn there to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 3, and we're going to open in just a moment and stand and read. But Peter is writing to a word that, frankly, is relevant for everything you and I are facing in this world today, a word that we need to hear in our nation, a word that we need to hear as we walk out each day living the faith before the world around us. We're studying, again, the theological essentials this year, and as we're studying what we believe and why we believe it, it's important to understand this is not merely an intellectual exercise, okay? Our faith is something that we are to flesh out. In the first 2 weeks, hopefully you realize that our confession, there should be some conduct that follows if we truly believe Jesus is the Messiah. If we truly believe what Lydia just sang, that he is the answer to the problems we have. He comes to give us solutions to those problems and to enable us to navigate those circumstances in life and for our lives to be changed. And so what we believe in our doctrine affects our daily behavior. And so that's essential. And if that's true, then what Peter writes today is something that, frankly, we should be seeing in our lives as well in the world in which we live. When Peter was writing, he was writing to the early church. And as he wrote to them, he was helping them to realize, you know, our faith is different than what the world believes. You realize that this morning. Students, you realize that the God that we believe in is quite different than the gods of this world and other faiths as well. And the difference in them is not just in the nature of God. Our God is a triune God, right? We don't believe in monotheism like Islam or even Judaism. Our God is a triune God. Three persons are one. We don't believe there are many gods like Hinduism or New Ageism. There's only one God who's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons. Our God is unique. And Peter was writing to the church and saying, listen, the God we believe in is unique. Not only that, that God has spoken to us. Do you believe that this morning? This book right here, when we open it, we say what? God speaks. This is the authority for our life. And so that's different than the world around us. Not everyone believes this is the Word of God. Not everyone believes this is the authority by which we are supposed to live. But Peter reminds the church, listen, our faith is different. It's different from the world around us. The God we believe in, the authority that helps us to orient our life. Not only that, the way of salvation is different. Do you believe that today? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's an exclusive way. There's only one path to the Father in heaven, and that's through Christ and through his cross and being redeemed by his precious blood. Jesus made it exclusive, not me, amen, but you and I have the responsibility to declare that, not only to experience it, but then to make it known to others around us. Our God is different. The authority we live by is different. The way of salvation is different, and our ambition is different. Peter would say, listen, you're just strangers. You're just aliens. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're on a pilgrimage, much like we studied last year in the book of Hebrews. We're running this race of faith with our eyes fixed on Christ. We're running all the way to his throne until we reach there. So don't get too tied down to this world. And don't be surprised if this world doesn't understand you and understand me, because our faith is different. And it's our faith that influences what we do in our flesh. Our, as we've learned the last 2 weeks, listen, we flesh out the faith. What you and I believe should impact the way we live on Monday morning, the things we do throughout the week, how we go about our work in the workplace, students, how we are in the classroom, and what other students see. They should see Christ in us. They should see a life that's different and distinct. It influences how we play games or what our reaction is after we might win or lose a game. All of life is influenced as we flesh out our faith, as we live it out. And so Peter's writing to the early church. He's writing to them. They're spread over what's called modern-day Turkey today, the southern part of that region. And he's writing to those that have been spread out Why were they spread out? Maybe it was persecution by the Romans. Maybe it was those who were spread out and had heard the gospel at Pentecost when Peter preached, and then they went back to these areas. We know from Acts when he preached there at Pentecost that they were from some of these regions. But he writes to these communities and he reminds them, listen, we should live distinct from this world because, beloved, we're different. We are quite different. Not only what we believe, listen, but how we behave should be evident in the daily life that you and I have, in the way we walk. And so as he writes them, he also reminds them, listen, I understand, he says over in chapter 1, listen, you're experiencing various trials. He doesn't say specifically what they are. They could be trials of health or other issues, but we do know that they were experiencing hardships because of their behavior. In fact, he'll say throughout this epistle several times, listen, I understand that the world may revile you because you do righteous things or you do good things. I mean, is the world shocked or surprised when you and I choose to do the right thing when all of them want to do the wrong thing? Welcome to America, right? When you and I choose to stand for right, to stand for righteousness, to pursue that as those who follow Christ as our King, seeking first his kingdom and the righteousness that goes along with it. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 4, he'll say, listen, they malign you, the ones that used to run with you, the ones that you used to hang out with. You came to know Christ, and now you don't do the things that you used to do. And they may malign you, speak evil of you, because you no longer hang out with them. Or even possibly, they revile you for the name of Christ. He'll say that also in chapter 4 and verse 14. You see, your faith and my faith, Peter's saying, should impact our daily lives in such a way that the world around us wonders, questions why we do what we do for Christ. It should be a testimony to them. You and I are to be salt and light. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? That it's evident by our life. I mean, as the people of God who are living as strangers and aliens, not identifying with this world because our identity isn't here. Our identity is a heavenly identity, rooted in Christ. And we are walking to his throne. But it's not just our faith, what we believe. It's also how we behave. It'd be kind of like, imagine if you were a Muslim living in Saudi Arabia and you heard the gospel and decided to follow Christ. What do you think the response would be to that individual who made that decision? I can promise you, not good. Or if you were living in India and you said, I'm going to reject the Hindu faith as a worshiper, and now I'm going to embrace Christ alone and be a follower of Christ, what kind of backlash do you think they might receive? A lot. We have it so easy in America to follow Christ doesn't really cost us anything as it would around the world. And in Peter's day, it costs something to follow Jesus. And so this strange faith that you and I have embraced, at least strange to the world, this strange faith that we have embraced should cause us to look like, well, we should look like strangers in this world. That we don't fit, we don't belong. And that is because of what we believe in the gospel and in the truth of Christ. And so as we live that way, Peter's going to say, listen, don't be surprised if you experience hardships. Don't be surprised if you experience difficulties. And I want you to realize this morning that we should not be surprised if something happens in America. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised right now. I mean, stop and think. We live in a culture right now where it's hard to believe this, but things are backwards, y'all. I mean, you have a Supreme Court justice who can't define what a woman is. You have a doctor that sits on a Senate hearing who can't even answer the question whether men can become pregnant or not. I mean, you want to understand how messed up is the world when you see those that are in positions of authority and those that, listen, we may go to for care and can't even get our basic DNA and our basic genetic code and the way God made us as male and female, right? Now you stop and think, that's the world we live in today, in America. And you and I as believers are supposed to make a defense for the faith. We're supposed to present Christ to them. We're supposed to be fleshing this out so that, you know what, when we live for righteousness, they look at us and go, why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Well, is that happening in your life? And when they do ask that question, are you prepared? Are you ready to give a defense for the faith and say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I live the way I do. This is the reason why I have a hope, a living hope, each and every day, no matter what the world throws at me. Peter's going to speak to that, so I want you to stand with me, because he gives us an opportunity of understanding how we can speak to this world, how we can share and defend our faith in a very diverse world and, frankly, an opposing world. And so I'm going to read in verses 13 through 17, if you want to follow along with me there, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he asks a simple question to start with. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. Father, speak to our hearts right now. Spirit of God, help us to realize that the truth that we have been taught, the truth that we have believed, is supposed to be transforming our lives. Transforming our lives in such a way that it's a witness to the world around us, a lighthouse. It is it is salt, Lord, that affects the darkness and the decay that we see around us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would realize that in those moments, Lord, where we may experience hardships or difficulties for the faith that we believe and live out, God, may we realize these are opportunities for us to testify of you, to be signposts and point to you. And God, may we be faithful to do that this week, so that this exercise this year of studying theology and what's essential to believe, Lord, it affects how we behave and the witness we bring to the world around us. We ask all of this now in Jesus' precious and powerful name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Peter opens with this question. It's a rhetorical question, and just asks, hey, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Does anyone expect, if you go to work tomorrow and do the good thing, if you go to school and do the right thing, if in your neighborhood you do the right good thing for your neighbors, does anyone expect that, you know what, we're going to experience harm for doing that? We don't expect that. No one expects that anyone would do that. That's not the normal expectation, but yet Christians should expect that that could possibly happen. We shouldn't be surprised if it does happen. We should realize in those moments, you and I have two choices. We can be concerned about what the world says around us, or we can be concerned about what the Father says about us. You and I are supposed to orient our life, fixing our eyes on Him running that race of faith. In fact, Jesus would say over in the Sermon on the Mount to those who want to be his disciples and follow him, he opens, listen, with those beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He concludes with, blessed are those, listen, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and speak all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets and those who were before you. Now, you shouldn't be surprised if you follow Christ and you stand for what is right, for a world around you to sneer or threaten or do you harm. It's not what we should expect, but it's actually what actually happens oftentimes. This is what you can experience Monday morning if you flesh out the faith at work or in the school. Don't be shocked by it. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he would say, listen, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Y'all, it's not going to get better. It gets darker and darker and darker until Christ finally comes and establishes his new heaven and new earth. But until then, we shine brightly as those who are the children of light, exposing darkness. We are those who walk in love and overcome evil with goodness. So when we do these things, don't focus on the world. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And realize the blessings that God promises us. The blessings are ours. They're rained down upon us. And it's the favor of God upon us that we desire. You know, so oftentimes we don't focus on the blessings. We worry about the threats. And so much so because, you know, it can be intimidating. Intimidation is a powerful force. And the world is trying to get you and get me to compromise our faith. To agree with them. Oh, this isn't so evil. This isn't so bad. Why do you have to do all that good stuff? The world wants you to do that so you be like them, but we're not called. We're supposed to come out of them as God's people and live distinct and different lives. And as we do that, you say, well, that's difficult. How do you do that? He'll say over in chapter 2, he'll talk about the slave. And listen, that you might actually suffer doing something good. Maybe as a Christian employee, you do something and your boss, listen, is an unbeliever. And they do you wrong as you do that which is right. What do you do in that moment? I tell you what to do. I know. Listen, I tell you what, go get even, right? Go tell them you're not going to take that anymore, right? Is that what we do? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat, but I'm saying this. Sometimes, as believers, you take it. Why? Because of the opportunity to bear a witness for Christ in the midst of it. And you take it. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, he explains that in chapter 2 as well, that Christ is the paradigm for you and for me as the suffering servant. By the way, did he do anything wrong? No. No, in fact, when he was reviled, did he respond? No, it says over there in verse chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. In fact, when he was suffered, he didn't even threaten them. Well, I'm going to get you. He didn't do that. He didn't demand his rights. What he did, though, was he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Do you believe God is on his throne this morning? Amen. Do you believe he's sovereign and in control of everything that's happening in your life and my life? Amen. Do sometimes, listen, you and I want to take control of the situation and say, I'm going to fix this right now. Yeah, I do that in my flesh. How often do you and I more quickly call on him and say, Father, what's the right response here? God, this is in your hands. God, will you work out your good plan? We don't often do that. And in fact, sometimes what we need to do is rest in him and trust in him. But my tendency is to fight back and demand my rights. And that's the world around us, right? Even if you don't have rights, they demand that your rights go argue because that's your right. But Peter is saying, listen, God's people, we have to understand and learn suffering can be redemptive. God has a plan and a purpose in it, not just to redeem us through Christ's suffering, but sometimes as you and I experience hardships, there's going to be a witness that is born to the world around us as they look and go, man, why do you respond that way? How do you endure that? Why do you not just jump up and speak? Because God's at work. God may call you to speak and call it out, but he also may call you to be silent for a moment and allow him to do a work in that person's heart. And you and I need to be willing and ready to allow him to work in us and through us just as Christ did. Do we think that we want to experience in anything that Christ didn't experience on our behalf? We shouldn't. But beloved, he has provided for you and I the opportunity to follow in his steps, to act like him, and he empowers us by his spirit to do that. And sometimes that may happen when you do what is right. But he's going to say, why would that happen? He actually quotes this passage here, reminding us from the book of Isaiah what was important to happen in those days. You see, there was a threat from an army in the north. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. Even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Don't be afraid of those threats that are given to you, nor be troubled by them. That's typically what happens to us. But he says, look over in the Old Testament. Look over at the days of King Ahaz and when he was king of Judah. There was a crisis brewing and an invasion about to happen by the Assyrian army. And they were saying, listen, the kings of Israel and the king of Syria, they wanted Ahaz to join them in this alliance. Come on, partner with us, because you're threatened. We're threatened, you're threatened. And Judah, they're going to invade Judah. And Isaiah had to come and say, hold on a second, don't do that. Don't make an ungodly alliance. Don't you be troubled by their threats. Don't you be afraid. Instead, trust in the Lord. Trust in the God who is able to deliver. God is a mighty God, amen? And God has delivered us through the blood of Christ. And God is able to deliver us from whatever evil may come against us. Sometimes it's like Moses would say, you got to stand still and see the deliverance of God. Watch him work. Allow him to work. Now listen, as he does that, sometimes he's not working just to deliver you and deliver me. Sometimes it's so that he might deliver them from Satan and sin. That he might work in their life. And just as Isaiah warned against that, sometimes Peter's saying, listen, you and I need to be warned against it too. Beloved, keep your eyes fixed on God. Trust in him. We don't fear the ones who can destroy the body, Jesus would say. Who do we fear? The one who can destroy the soul. Make sure you and I are acting right in his eyes, bearing a witness as we're called to do, trusting in him and realizing the beatitudes, the blessings that he has for us identified as his people. Even as Jesus would say, if you suffer for my name's sake, God is going to use that as salt and light to the world around us. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, you've got to choose those blessings amidst the threats that the world has around us. But the only way you and I are going to do that is if we choose to be wholehearted in our commitment to him. Notice how we have to do this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Verse 15 says, this is the key. If you and I don't do this, forget giving a defense for the faith. What we must do is this, set apart the Lord as the one who reigns and rules in our hearts. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. You go back and look in the tabernacle, you look in the temple, there were instruments and vessels that were used there that were only used in the tabernacle. They were only used in the temple. And they were stamped or marked, hallowed to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. In fact, even the priest, right? The high priest had that on the breastplate. He was set apart to God. He belonged to him. And they were to serve him and only him. In the same way, you and I set apart the Lord God in our heart. We make a wholehearted commitment. It's Jesus or nothing. Amen? He's everything for us. He's all. He is the Lord. And we make a wholehearted commitment. His will as the one who reigns is what reigns in our hearts. And when that happens, beloved, you and I are completely dedicated to him, devoted to him. And that's what we need in the church today. The reason the church is not giving the apology or the defense that's necessary for our faith is there's half-hearted commitment in the lives of his people. God needs us to be wholehearted, committed to serve him. Not cowering in fear, worrying about the world, but standing by faith and trusting in the one who has delivered us. We live, listen, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Paul would tell Timothy, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We know who we have believed in. We have trusted in him and we believe he is able to deliver us. He's going to finish that good work of faith in us. Peter and Paul both ran the race all the way to the end. And they finished their race well. Martyred for the faith. Beloved, they were threatened in so many ways. The church has always experienced it. Don't be surprised by it. Choose to stand for Jesus. Stand for him wholeheartedly. Don't compromise your faith. Listen, the world wants you to do that because they don't like the way we live and the standards by which God has said we're to live by, and they want us to embrace a different standard. Don't do it. Don't compromise and fall short. The only way this happens is if you and I, listen, do what Jesus says. You want to be my disciple? What are we supposed to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him for an hour on Sunday morning. Hello? No. Follow me daily. It is a daily decision. Paul would say it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Christ has died for me, do I believe that? Is that my faith? Yes. Am I living in the flesh by faith, resting and trusting in him wholeheartedly? And beloved, we all need to be reminded of that. We need to be encouraged in that. That's why we gather in worship, to encourage one another, to stir one another up, to live this way. It's what we learn from the book of Hebrews. As we run this race of faith, I need to be encouraged in that, and so do you. And you need to be encouraging others because it's too easy to compromise. It's too easy to give in to the world around us, especially when the heat gets turned up. And that's what the early church was experiencing. Just pinch a little incense to Caesar, and it's okay. You can have your Jesus. Just pinch a little incense. No, there is no Lord but Jesus. That's what the church had to believe and stand by. And that's what we need to stand by as well in this day. Now, when you make that wholehearted commitment, when you set him apart, I am Christ, I belong to him, I'm going to live for him, and you make that commitment, listen, to live that way throughout the week, and someone decides to do you harm in that moment for you doing the right thing, the good thing, what do you do? Well, in that moment, realize that you will be given an opportunity frequently to give a reason why you believe that or why you choose to live that way. Somebody is watching you in that moment to see how you respond. Do you believe, listen, do you realize that when we go to work and someone says, well, where are you this weekend? Well, I was in church, I heard a sermon, and I worshiped with the family of faith there at South River. Do you realize they're watching to see whether that's real for you throughout the week? Whether you really believe that or not? The things that you and I study and learn throughout on Sunday and Wednesday nights and when we grow in our faith, they're watching. I wonder if they really believe that or not. And especially when we go through hardships and difficulties and how we respond in the trials of our faith. What testimony are we bearing them? What witness are we bearing to them? Well, Peter says, listen, when you sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, be ready, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, when you experience hardship and you do the right thing and someone harms you because of that, how you respond in that moment is going to be an opportunity to witness. Listen, we're all signposts, okay? We're not pointing at ourselves, we're pointing at him, all right? Now listen, there's some pretty signs that are out there and some ugly signs, okay? But all the signs have one responsibility to do what? Point in the right direction. In these moments when these experiences happen, some maybe not so pretty, some maybe pretty. It doesn't matter if it's a bad experience, like someone throws mud on your sign. They do you wrong. In that moment, someone may come and ask, well, why did you respond that way? Why did you overcome? Why did you, you know, decide to return good for evil? Why did you do that? And it's an opportunity for you and I to point that way and say, well, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the one who saved me, the one who's given me a hope, the one who I know will right the wrongs, the one who will make things right in his time, and I can trust him. Because you know what? He's changed my life. It is an opportunity to tell them about the hope that you and I have. What is it? It's a living hope. Peter speaks of it over in chapter 1 several times, that we've been born again to a living hope. To realize, listen, do you realize the Christian can apparently lose in this world and win? That's the amazing thing. In Christ, sometimes it doesn't seem like that's going to happen, right? We want to win, win, win. That's how my flesh, I want to win. But really, for the Christian to realize, I can actually lose here and win eternally. What an amazing perspective. That changes my outlook on the circumstances that where I think in this world, no, I got to get this right now. Not realizing God may be doing something that isn't part of his big cosmic plan that you and I are just a small part of. But the moment we run out there and we want to fix it and we want to get it right in the midst of a trial, in the midst of enduring hardship and suffering, our prayer is, listen, let me just be ready to bear a witness, to be a good signpost and point to him in the right direction so that they realize that's where they need to go, to him. That's why you and I are here. That's why we might experience hardships at times. And so when you and I respond to wrongdoing, we provide a reason. Why is my conduct the way it is? Now, look, they have to ask. Did you see that? This is it. Notice, respond, be ready to respond, be ready to give a defense. That's the word apologia in the Greek. And we get the word apology. Now listen, you're not going to say, well, I apologize, that offends you. We ain't doing that, y'all. The truth is the truth, and you don't have to be apologizing for it. It's God's truth. You and I have a responsibility to stand firm for it and communicate it unashamedly because we know it's true. And it's not just because we know it's true, because it's God's truth. Just take the stand and stand for truth and let God's Spirit use that to speak to their hearts. Maybe it's conviction that they'll experience. Maybe it's the realization that, you know what, they're undone and they need to get something right in their own heart. But as for you and me, listen, we do this, notice how he says, with meekness and fear. In other words, don't be bombastic with it. Don't come across with your mic, your megaphone. That's not how we win them to Christ. It's not to win the argument and say, this is what's right and you know it. No. I want to win their soul. That's what I'm after. That's what you and I should be desiring. To realize I can lose this argument and still win their soul. That's our concern. Listen, right now, no amen here, Pastor Scott. For that boss that you have, okay, that doesn't believe in Jesus, and you're doing the right things, and man, he's just on you. All right? Keep doing the right things. And in some moment, God is going to work in his heart and give you an opportunity, or hers, to speak to them about Christ. And give a reason why you've endured that. Or maybe a coworker comes alongside and says, man, he's all on you. What did you do wrong? All I see is you're doing it right. Well, yeah, you know I'm right. I'll wait till I tell him. No, you don't do that. No. Hey, man, I'm just praying for the opportunity to let him know that, you know what, Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and I've got a living hope in Christ, and God is going to make all things right one day, including this, and I can trust him. That's difficult to do. You're going to need the power of the Spirit working in your life. You're going to have to be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord and his reign and his rule and his will, and that God may actually be working in that environment to bear a witness to Christ. Will you let him do that? Or will you demand your rights in that moment? Will you retaliate? Because that's my flesh. That's what it wants. It's what your flesh wants to do. But will I choose instead, listen, rather than responding in evil, listen, in meekness and in fear, just sharing a witness. Even if I'm falsely accused, even if my conduct has been pristine and clean, and there's nothing wrong, will I choose to allow in the right moment for God to right that wrong? This is the hard part, right? Notice what he says in verse 17. It's better, if it's the will of God for this to happen, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, I have to choose to do it. How do you overcome evil? Jesus said what? Overcome evil with good. Love is what covers a multitude of sins. It's choosing how we respond in those moments. Will you take God and just try it? Will you allow the Spirit of God to work in you and through you? And to be salt, to be light, as God has said here? And to choose, listen, rather to respond in the flesh, rather than to retaliate in some way, you know, it's the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would what? Have them do unto you. Not do unto others as they've done you. Amen? That's not the principle that we live by. This is salt and light influencing the culture around us because the culture doesn't think this way. It's strange what you and I believe. It's strange the authority by which we live. It's strange that we flesh out our faith this way. And what it is an opportunity for us to point them to him and say, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about the hope that I have. Because you see, there was one that suffered completely innocent. He took my place. And they reviled him. They spat upon him. They said all kinds of wicked things about him. They even nailed him to a cross. And his word there as they nailed him to the cross was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My boss may not know this individual who's harming, saying harmful things, and maybe running my name through the mud, maybe saying all kinds of evil things about me. Maybe they're just ignorant. They don't know. But you know what? I want them to know. I want them to know Christ. And I want them to know that that's what he did for you and for me when he suffered for our shame. He died in our place. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. And now, listen, he enables you and me to live for righteousness because we've been healed by his stripes that he took. That we need to remind when we sing about the cross. The choir reminded us today, I will sing of the cross. I will sing of the cross. Why? This is the way of living. It's not demanding my rights. We gave up our rights when we died to self. We said, it's not about my rights anymore. It's about his righteousness that I'm pursuing. God, how will you bring that righteousness to bear? How will you speak a word to the world around me? You see, you don't know what opportunity you're going to have. You don't know what little eyes or big eyes, it could be all ages watching and seeing how you and I will respond in that moment. But in that moment, let's be a good signpost. Let's point them to him. Let's be ready to give a defense. Let's be ready to give an apology. Let's be ready to say, let me tell you about the Savior who bled and died for me and never reviled. Do overcome evil. Do it by overcoming it with good. You see, more and more Christians in our society, they're going to be falsely accused. More and more Christians are going to be lied about. Our personal standards are not what the world lives by any longer, because God's word defines this for us. If they suppress his light, if they don't want to have anything to do with his light that's coming in their life, beloved, as you and I are children of light, don't be surprised if they don't like what you and I might have to say or how we might live. But that doesn't matter to you and me. I'm living for him. I want his favor. I want his smile. I don't care about their sneer. They can say whatever they want. We live for an audience of one. We are here for him. And every day that you and I have life and breath, listen, it's so that we can speak a word for him on his behalf, representing his kingdom, not ashamed. And church, we need to live like that. In fact, if you and I were honest, maybe today, listen, I stop and I think sometimes about those Hebrew boys over in the Old Testament, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those who listen, they were there in a world system, a godless world system, the Babylonian world system. They had no regard for this authority. In fact, they were tried, the king there wanted to teach them in the ways of the Babylonians and make sure they were properly instructed, but they never forgot their faith. They never forgot the truth. In fact, when they were threatened, right, bow down to this idol, and no, I'm sorry, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend the knee. And we ain't going to burn. Why? Because we know our God. We know what he's able to do. And even if he slays me, you know what? We still trust in him, Job would say, right? Why? Because we know he'll right the wrong. We know he will validate our faith one day. We know eternally, listen, that's what we're living for. I don't have to worry sometimes about all these temporal things that we get all. You know, just a fuss and a mess. And you let it eat your soul sometimes. You know what? Sometimes you got to do as Jesus did. Entrust yourself to the righteous king who's going to make it right. Trust him. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. Are you living as light in darkness? Does anyone even ask you for your faith? Why you believe? Why you live the way you do? Someone, you know, it's fascinating. This week, someone was sharing with me. They were here serving in the church, and they said, you know what? It's pretty amazing. You know, I have joy serving the Lord. It's something I like to do. And someone, one of their relatives asked them, said, man, why do you waste all your time doing all that? Well, why do you do all those good things? Why are you trying to help other people? And the sad thing was, it was a member of another church. I mean, oh my goodness, not even the world, or maybe they are worldly in the church, right? And it was an opportunity for that individual to point them to Christ and say, here's why I do what I do. Here's why I choose the way to live like this. And that's a choice you have to make, I have to make. But is anyone even asking? Is my life distinct in this way? Maybe it's something I need to get right with the Lord because I haven't sanctified him. I haven't said, you know what? I am all committed, Lord, to serve you in this way, to live this way. And maybe I need to do that this morning. This is why at the end of the service, listen, you've heard the word. What do I do with the word? Am I going to add some, listen, am I going to unite faith and obedience to what God has said? Now to go live it out and flesh it out. And this is the time in the service where we respond. If God's word is spoken to us, that's why the altar's open. It's an opportunity for us to come and lay our heart before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've heard you speak today. And I realize that was for me. And a situation in my workplace, a situation in my school, a situation in my home, where, Lord, I just want to bear a good witness for you. And Lord, I want to see you overcome evil with good. I invite you to bow your heads for just a moment as we respond in faith today. Maybe it's the case that you realize today Jesus died for you. And you realize, you know what, you need him as your Lord and as your Savior. And that's the first step. Before you sanctify him as the Lord of your heart, you need to surrender your heart to him today. And so the altar is always open for any who need to come make a decision. But we always encourage you, come and ask Christ Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Or perhaps today you need to plant your life here at South River Baptist Church. to live with this distinct group of people that have chosen to live by the authority of God's word and chosen to flesh out our faith to bring goodness and grace in the gospel, invite the world around us to taste and see for themselves God is good, and to show them overcoming evil with goodness in any way and every way that we can. Or maybe you just need to be encouraged today. The church is to encourage one another unto good works. And maybe you just need prayer. You need a pastor to pray with you or a brother and sister in Christ. Lay your heart before the Lord this morning. Is it the case that I'm ready? I'm always ready to give a defense, to tell someone, hey, let me tell you how Christ has changed my life. Ask the Lord to help you to be ready to do that. Or maybe there's a trying circumstance. It may be a boss. It may be a coworker. It may be a situation in the school where you've been wronged and you realize, Lord, I want to defend my name. I want to make what's right. But God, would you defend it? Would you make it right? Would you do it in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name and give me an opportunity, Lord, to bear a witness? Lay your life before him. This is the Monday morning shoe leather of our faith. This is when our faith, what we believe, affects how we behave, and we take it forth so that we can tell them the good theology truth that'll change their lives.